Good morning. I'd like to just let you know up front that the bulletin is not accurate because I changed my message. I was fully intending to preach to you about the sacrifice of obedience and the story of Genesis and Cain and Abel. And I was really excited about preaching that sermon, but as I started to prepare that sermon, God had a very different plan. And so as I prayed about and studied out that message, it became very clear that I needed to preach a different message. So I am preaching to you about the fear of God this morning, which actually fits very well with the songs that Aaron picked and sang this morning, and with freedom and independence. We just celebrated on Independence Day. So I'm going to pivot a little bit. So we're not going to be in Genesis. Instead, we're going to be in the book of Job. So I'm going to be preaching to you from the book of Job. But first, I'd like to start off with a word of prayer. So if you just join me in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word and just share a little bit of what you've been teaching me over this last month and the importance of the fear of God in our lives. And Father, I just pray for each one here that they would ponder in their own lives how they can serve you better. It says in your scripture that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and how much we need wisdom in our lives, Father. I just pray for each one here as they hear that you might speak to them in a special way, not because I have the right words, but because you have provided the words in your book, in the Bible, that are true and are we can hold fast to in our lives. And Father, I just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start off with a little bit of an introduction. I think in the world today, we like a success story. We love a success story. I put in on a Google search people who succeeded at the wrong things. And I was trying to find people who devoted their life to something and then found out they spent their life and their worth on the wrong pursuit. And at the end of the day, they realized that that shouldn't have been what they devoted their whole life to. But I couldn't find very many examples of that because all I got was people who failed and then turned it around and succeeded at the end of the day. And I think in America, that's the story we want to hear. We want to hear about somebody who overcame adversity in their lives, who failed at something and then was able to course correct and succeeded. And that is a great story. I'm not knocking that. And that's the spirit of America, right? Early in our founding, we had a lot of opportunities to continue to pursue until we eventually succeeded. We faced a lot of failures as a country early on, but we overcame each one of them and we were able to accomplish something that was really miraculous in a lot of ways. So that's the story I think we all want to hear. But I was looking for a little bit of a different story because it goes along with the message I'm preaching today. And that's the danger of succeeding at the wrong thing. It is very dangerous to devote your whole life to something and then realize when it's too late, I spent my pursuits, I spent my passions, I spent my everything God gifted me with on the wrong pursuit. And so I think of the story of Balaam as a great example of someone who spent his life on the wrong thing. He was very close to God. He heard from God, but the pleasures of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the allure of power and position caused Balaam to choose the world over God, which he knew was right. And you can find Balaam being referenced as someone not to shape your life like in almost every book of the Bible. He's spoken about many, many times in other books about the person who chose the wrong thing. And so I want to start off with that of we need to train ourselves to choose the right thing. And I think the fear of God is that motivation, that X factor that we need to help us choose that which is right rather than that which is of the world. Just one last note in my introduction is I think there's a very thin line between following God and following the world or following our heart. It's not as big as you might think. It makes all the difference in our life, but actually the difference, as you see with Balaam and many others, he very sought God. He wanted God, but then at the same time, he wanted the world. And so the difference between what our life looks like when we're seeking the world and seeking God looks very different, but it's actually not that big of it's a perspective change. It's how we view the world, and it's where our heart is seeking. And so it's not actually that big of a difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. And so I want to talk to you about, okay, it is working. Okay, good. A life of sacrifice. We're called in the Bible to live a life of sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So I'm going to turn to the book of 1 John because I want to lay out the doctrine before I jump into Job so that we understand what we're looking at when we hear the story of Job. So I'm going to lay forth the principles, the guiding principles here from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And it says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God?" And so I think there's three things in this passage that I want to point out to you. Well, there we go. Oh, now I jumped ahead. All right, I thought this was going to work really well, but we're learning. Okay, Leola, if you would just advance that. There we go. Perfect. Okay, so love is the motivation. Love is the motivation for everything we do in our lives. If it's not motivated by love, you're doing things for the wrong reasons. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. But everything in our lives should be shaped by love. Our motivation to do things in this world should be out of love. And then the second is faith. Faith is the means by which we can accomplish anything. We cannot accomplish anything apart from faith. And it says that here in this passage. It says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We get no victory apart from faith. And faith is the ability to conceptualize something that cannot be easily seen. You have to take the motivation, which is love, and then you have to visualize what it looks like. You have to understand something you can't see, a reality in your life that may not yet be true. Through faith, we can realize what I might be. And the faith chapter denotes a lot of people who, through faith, envisioned Abraham and Sarah, envisioned that they could have a seed, even though they were in old age. And by faith, they were able to believe it until it happened. And so in our lives, we must first take love, which is the motivation to do something. Then we take faith and we envision about how it can happen. That's the means. And then lastly, our life is the message. If we do those two things, if we're motivated by love, we conceptualize it through faith, our life becomes a testimony. It becomes a message. We are living proof that Jesus is real, that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he can change my life. He can make me something that I was not. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He can change our lives. So there's one other thing in this passage I want to call out, and that's the word, if we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I want to call out the difference between keep and obey. My original message was going to be on obedience, but I've switched to be talking to you about keeping. A lot of translations will switch this word to obey. So your translation may say obey. But if you go back to the original Greek, the word is keep, cherish, regard, hold fast, love, hearken, honor, respectfully, pay a respectful attention to, listen to, ponder. These are all words that have some meaning. If you put them all together, that's what God is talking about when he says keep. I want you to cherish these. He doesn't want us to take his commandments and run off with a list and try and obey them. He doesn't want us to take in our own strength and say, I've kept the law, right? That's what the Pharisees did. They tried to take God's rules and make it happen in their life. That's not what God wants. God wants us to cherish, to keep his commandments because we love him. And he wants us to obey his voice. Everywhere you see the word obey in the Bible, it's tied to his voice and him speaking. Amen. Obey God's voice, keep his commandments. It's very clear in scripture. There are two different words, but they're easily mistaken in our brain. They mean different things. We are to cherish God's law. And if we don't do that, then we can get in a dangerous place. So that's the foundation. That's the doctrine. Now let's look at an example. I love examples, and there's no better example for the fear of God than in the book of Job. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Job, we're going to study a man who was very devout and feared God. He had you'll see there was a testimony spoken of Job from God, and that's where we're going to start. If you go all the way back to the first chapter, because I got to lay a little bit of context before we get into our key text here. Go ahead and advance the slide, Leola. Okay, so if you go to Job 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East." So God had a testimony of Job, and you'll see this later, that it's God speaking this, is that he feared God and he eschewed evil. Now, eschewed is not a word we use very often. I read the King James, so it's a little bit heavy wordage that we don't often use. But eschewed, I want to give you the definition from the dictionary. It says, to avoid habitually, especially on moral or practical grounds. Job wanted nothing to do with evil in his life. He wanted no evil marking any area of his life. And he feared God, and it drove him to eschew evil, to shun evil, to habitually avoid evil in every area of his life. And through that, God had richly blessed Job, so much that he was the greatest man of the East. And so then, let's skip forward just a little bit. Let's go to verses 6 through 12. And go ahead and advance the next bullet there, Leola. Okay. So there was this day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Okay, go ahead and advance the next bullet there. So we see two things in that passage there. One, God's report of Job, that he was faithful. He feared God. He shunned evil. He did not seek evil. And Satan says he only does that conditionally. So Satan asks God to loose his protection around Job so that Satan might destroy Job's testimony. Prior to this, Job held a testimony to God that glorified God, that God can have a faithful servant. And that's why God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Look at what he's doing. He is a testimony to me. He brings glory to me by his life. And Satan wanted to destroy that. And so Satan asks God if he can afflict Job in order to destroy God's testimony in Job's life. Okay, now let's go to the last piece here. And you can go ahead and advance the bullet. Let's see what Job responds. After Satan attacks him, he brings about destruction to all of his wealth. All of his kids pass away, brings great destruction into Job's life. But let's see what Job's response is after that happens. In verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So Job had sanctified God in his heart so that no matter what would happen, he would respond in glory and praise to God. And it says he worshiped God, even when great destruction came on his life. Go ahead and advance the next bullet there. But I'm going to fast forward. I'm not going to go through every chapter of Job like I just did in the first chapter. But I'm going to give you a quick summary of some of the things that happened over the next few chapters. So by Job's friends, he gets accused of doing wickedness, done iniquity, which is serving his own will over God's. He's forgotten God. He's a hypocrite. He's a liar. He's a heretic. He's filled with pride. He deserves his suffering. And he sinned in his heart secretly. Those are all the accusations that his friends bring against him to say, you deserved what happened to you. And Job goes forth, defense. He gives a defense. They give an accusation. He gives a defense. And they go back and forth. But I'm not going to go through all of that. But through all of that, Job starts to develop a longing to bring his petition to God. He's sick of dealing with these men and these accusations. And so if you flip to verse 23, you start to see Job longing to bring his petition to God and put his case before the Almighty. So in 23 it says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me.'" I'm going to stop there, and then I'm going to jump ahead because I don't want to read the whole chapter because we're short on time and I want to get to our key text. So if you go to 10, "But he knoweth the way which I take. He has tried me. I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So he cherished God more than food. He wanted God's presence in his life more than nourishment, more than food. And through that, he has ordered his steps. He has taken the action in his life to honor God. Okay, so now I want to go to our text. We're going to be in Job 31. I've laid this foundation of where Job was come from and how this applies to our life. I want you to look as we go through this text and see how you would line up. What would you say if you faced God today? If you had to give account for all your actions, as Job's longing to do here, what would you say? What would you say to God? There is coming a day where we have to give account for our lives. What would you say? Here's what Job would say, found in chapter 31. Go ahead and flip to the next slide there. There's one note on fear I guess we should touch before we go into the actual text. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Amen. We should fear God rather than anything on this earth. And I think that's what Job's life showed, is that he regarded God rather than man. He regarded God rather than Satan. And so he had a greater fear in his life, the fear of what God might think of him, rather than what man might think or what Satan might think. And I think that's going to be evident here as we go into chapter 31. Go ahead and advance to the next one. Okay, we're in chapter 31. And go ahead and advance a few bullets. Okay, we already did that. So here's Job seeking. Just stop there. We'll take them one at a time. Here's Job speaking to his integrity in chapter 31. And I think this would have been his defense. He longed in chapter 23 for a chance to make his argument to God. And then his friends continue to chide with him a little bit. And then in 31, these are his last words. These are the last things he says. At the end of this chapter, it says, "Then the words of Job were ended." I think if he could have made an application to God, an appeal to God, this is what he would have said. And so it starts in verse 31. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or my foot hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." Go ahead and advance the next bullet there. So he talks to sexual purity there, and he'll speak a little bit more to that in a second. Then he talks about his humility, that he hasn't walked with vanity. He hasn't walked with pride. Then in verse 7, he says, if my step has turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let my offspring be rooted out. Go ahead to the next bullet there. Contentment. He's speaking about contentment. His eyes haven't deceived him to covet that which he doesn't have. If he's done that, then there's destruction there. And Job, you'll see the correlation between here's what it looks like in my life, and here's how I know that it was God. And you can see kind of how he's formed his relationship with God up to this point. Is he lived a certain way, and if God was wanting to change that, God would bring about some kind of destruction in his life, and he would course correct. And you can see that. Every area he talks about, if I've done wrong in this area, then this will come. And when he talks about his defense in verse 23, he says, or chapter 23, he says, God would tell me and I would listen, I would change. If God would only tell me what I need to do, I would change. And so that's kind of how Job has lived his life up to now, is fearing God, changing his actions to align with what God's commandments and what God's heart is. So going on, if my heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait by my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind into another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yes, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my maidservant, or of my manservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him also? And did not the one that fashioned us in the womb? Stop there. And then the next bullet. He has just treatment to all. He doesn't regard himself as better than his servants. He has many servants in his house, but if they bring a cause to him, he listens. And he is just towards them because God created him as well as them. He sees equality of all. He doesn't see himself as better than anyone else. Even though he's risen to great power, to great fame, and has a lot of increase, he still considers his servants equal with him. And he talks with them, and he considers what they have to say. Then he goes on, the next bullet there, and he talks about the poor. If I have withheld from the poor their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, the fatherless have not eaten thereof. Far from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warned with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from the shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. And so there he talks about the poor and the needy. He considers the needs of those around him. He's generous, and he has a generous spirit. He wants to help those who are needy. He wants to help those who are poor. And we know these things from many other passages in the Bible. We're commanded to do these things. This is cherishing God in our hearts. This is keeping the commandments, not a set of rules that we need to go take and obey. It's a heart before God that wants to do what God wants to do, wants God ways in our lives because they're good. And there's a way in the world when you're not in line with God's commandments, God will bring you in line, not because he's a father who wants to just chasten you, but because it's best for you, that you might seek him, that you might have the blessings of a God-filled, righteous life. So then he goes on and he gives us some reasons why he does this. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. And then he goes on, next bullet. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much. If he takes pleasure in his riches, if he turns to greed, then he says, God would rebuke me. But I haven't done that in my life. I've remained content with whatever God brings my way. I've not sought more than what God has blessed me with. I haven't gotten a greedy eye. Then he goes on, the next bullet there, and he talks about false gods. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon waking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hands. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. He honored God above all other gods. There was no other God in his heart that he served. He served God only. And then he goes on, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle, that's the end of that one. So he talks about there not wishing destruction on his enemies. Those that hate him, he wished not that they be destroyed. And there, that's God's heart in so many different passages of the Bible, is that we don't wish harm upon those who wish harm. Not an eye for an eye, not a tooth for a tooth, but love your enemies. Do good those that curse you. Bless those that despitefully use you. Jesus' heart, God's heart, is that we love our enemies. So then he goes on, and he says, if the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my that's the end of that one. So he talks about being hospitable, opening his house hospitably to those, given to hospitality, opens his household to those who are in need of it, travelers, strangers. And then he says in 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. So he says there that he doesn't regard the thoughts of others. He doesn't cower to what others think. He regards the thought of God above the thought of man. And then here in the last little bit of this, not influenced by others. I skipped the one open about iniquity. He says, as Adam, I didn't cover my sin. He doesn't cover his sin. He's open before God about his shortcomings and about his fallings. And so here, I think, is Job's defense. Not assuming on others. It's the other one. Here's Job's defense in its entirety. Chapter 31 is Job's final testament to his life up to this point. And it's a comprehensive look. And I look at this, and as I was studying this, and I look at my own life, I don't know that I'm anywhere near as faithful as Job in all of these different areas. Job has sought to be faithful because he loved his God and he feared his God. But this isn't where the story ends. I want to read the last of this chapter, and then I want to talk a little bit more about what Job might be missing, because God does respond to Job. And it's interesting what God says after Job lays out this well-thought-out defense, comprehensive of his whole life at now. Does God accept it? Does God reject it? What does God say after all of this is put together by Job? So let's finish the chapter, and then we'll jump on to see what God says about it. Surely I would take upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince, I would go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So this is Job's last words, his last defense. He put everything together. Now let's see what God says about this. Let's see if God agrees with Job, if he disagrees with Job, or if he says something different. Go ahead to the next chapter, next slide there. So if we skip ahead to chapter 38, we're going to see what God says to Job. And go ahead and advance the first bullet. We're all going to have a time when God speaks to us about our lives. We're going to die. We're going to come before his throne. And what are we going to say? Are we going to be able to craft an argument like Job? Should we even want to craft an argument like Job? We're going to find that out in a minute based on what God says. But just know that you will have to give account. It says that every man must give account for his thoughts. And every secret thought of the counsel of the heart will be made known. Those counsels that you have in your heart about how you live your life, those are going to be made manifest. You cannot keep something secret from God. It will be made known. And what will be the verdict? What will God say? So let's see what God said about Job. If we go to chapter 38, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched out the line upon it? God goes immediately to creation and nature. And he goes on in chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40, of showing himself real through so many different created elements of our universe. And he says, I'm God. I ordained this. I'm God. I created this. I'm God. I did this. Can you do this, Job? Can you do this? And he starts to open Job's eyes to the broader picture of God. He reveals himself to Job through nature, through creation, through all of these different things. And he says, could you do this? Are you justified in my presence? And he starts to reveal himself. So now jump to chapter 40, and we're going to read 1 through 8. And God continues to speak to Job. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord. So here Job speaking again. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So Job's starting to change his tune just a little bit. Before he said, I want to plead my cause. I want to talk to my God. I want to show him that I've been faithful. And then God shows him himself. And Job starts to change his message. No longer does he want to lay out his arguments and show that he's justified. Now he's saying, I'm not going to speak anymore. I can't even speak in your presence. I'm not worthy. Because he's started to see who God really is. So then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou may be righteous? So he says, Job, in trying to make yourself look good, you're making me look bad. And if we go back to those arguments and we look through chapter 31, at first glance, you might think that it's a really righteous argument and a really showing good things. But then you start to see that every single one of those talks about how Job did something in Job's life. I did this. If I had done this, I would have changed. There's a whole lot of I in all of Job's sentences. There's not a whole lot about God. It's a testimony of what Job has done in his life. And this is where at the beginning I said there's a thin line between serving the Lord and serving man or the world. It's your perspective. Amen. You can change to serving yourself by all of the exact same circumstances. Job had honored God in his whole life. But changing the perspective from God's done this to I've done this makes all the difference in the world. You can give a testimony of your life and say, God has done this through my life. Or you can say, I did this. But it makes all the difference in the world. And so what God is telling Job here is, don't regard your goodness and try and make yourself look good at the expense of me. I am God. I laid the foundations of the world. Without me, you could have done nothing. All of these things that you're talking about that you got in your life, who ordained those in the first place? God did. He said, keep my commandments. God gave us the commandments to keep and cherish, but they're his commandments. They can only be fulfilled through his power. So all of it is God. None of it is Job. And Job, I think, got a little out of perspective on who was really in charge through the back and forth chiding with his friends. And he got to the point where he wanted to justify himself because he knew it was right. And in doing that, God wanted to set the record straight. And so God reveals himself to Job in a miraculous capacity. And Job starts to see a God that he's never seen before. And it makes him not even want to speak anymore. Close his mouth. Just sit there in awe and wonder of the God of the universe who's requiring Job to speak for himself, which is what Job wanted in the beginning, but now he doesn't want it so much. He more wants to hear what God has to say. So now let's go to chapter 42. I'll go ahead to the next bullet there. And then the next one. Job's realization. All right, let's go to chapter 42. And let's see what Job says. Then Job answered the Lord. God continued to show himself miraculous to Job. And then Job says this after all of it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here's Job's true state after he's seen God. He said, I heard of you, and all these things I've been saying is based on what I heard. Now I've seen you, and all of that melts away in your presence, because God is an almighty, miraculous, dreadful, fearful God that we have no right to stand in his presence. We have no justification by which we can come to God and say, I have done. Because God from the beginning was God, and he's God throughout. And so what Job realized here is that all of that argument meant nothing. And he needs to change and repent and testify of God in his life rather than I did these things. And so I think the fear of God in our lives needs to do much the same. We need to understand that through our lives we can do nothing. And we have so much more than Job had. Job only had a little bit of the revelation of God. We have Jesus Christ. We have the blood of the Lamb. We have so much more at our fingertips. And we can look back and we can understand what Job was missing here is the power of Jesus in his life. And he realized that through a revelation of God, his need for a Savior, his need for an intercessor. He is not justified in God's presence. The only way we have anything to testify of is through Jesus' blood and Jesus' death. And so lastly, I want to turn here because I think you can't preach a message like this without going to Revelation, because we will stand in front of God. But there's a testimony in Revelation 12, verse 11, that talks about how they overcame Satan. And we know at the heart of all of this, what was Satan's goal when he came before God? To destroy God's testimony and God's glory. He's seeking to do the same thing in your life and in my life. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what Job realized here is the way to stay true, even though nothing makes sense. Through faith, to follow God, regardless of what happens in his life. And so Satan, in the same way, he wants to destroy us. So what does it say in Revelation, how we overcome Satan? This is how Job overcame, in some senses. Not quite as clearly, because he was before Christ. So it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, which I need to flip there. In 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So there's three things here that the saints overcame Satan. And this is on this earth. This is now. This is how we can overcome Satan. Satan wants to destroy our testimony. Love is our motivation. Faith is by the way which we can see how God would look like in every area of our life, as Job did. How does it look like in my marriage? How does it look in generosity? How does it look when dealing with servants? How does it look when being hospitable to strangers? We can conceptualize that through faith. God gives us the insight and the wisdom. And then the last piece is that the life has to be the testimony, a testimony of Jesus, not a testimony of ourselves. Amen. And that's the last piece that Job realized, is it's a testimony of God, not a testimony to what I've done. And so here it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood gives us the way to achieve anything. We could not achieve any of this without it. The power of their testimony, how God shaped their lives, gives a miraculous power to God's people. Amen. And that's what Job was realizing. And then they loved not their life. Don't love your life. If you love your life, it will bound you to this world and the things of this world. Love not your life, even unto death. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said originally. And that's the perspective we all need to have, is whatever happens, we love not our life. If it comes to the point where our life is done and our time here on earth is over and we can stand and be a martyr for Christ, take it. Take it. Many of the early church saints died for their faith, and they brought great power to the cause of Christ. And it says in Revelation also about them that they are greatly beloved by God, and they have a special place in heaven because they loved not their lives even unto death. And so, in your life, I hope this is helpful. It's been helpful for me. I've been looking through this. I've been seeing what it looks like. And the perspective, it makes all the difference. Look at your life. Look at areas, as Job did, but don't look at it for what you've done or what you can do. Look at what God can do through a life fully yielded to Him, motivated by love, coupled with the fear of God. Amen. Through faith, how can our lives be shaped to honor God more? And then, lastly, let your life be a testimony to God. If you follow those things, your life will be glorifying to God. For this purpose, you were created. We were created. And we get to be a part of the blessed church of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so live your life open to God. Live your life dedicated to God. And that's my message, I think. Oh, let me close in prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the power of your word and your truth and the power of your presence in our life. Father, I thank you for people like Job who chose to follow you rather than hang on to their pride. And Father, I know many times as Job did, I've got the wrong perspective in my life, and I start to think it's all about me instead of about you. But Father, help us all to realize that it's through your power that we could do anything. You gave us life, and Father, you're the author, you're Alpha and Omega. You're the beginning and the ending. And Father, nothing can be done apart from you. And Father, I just thank you that you love us so much to want to be a part of our lives and help us to grow more like you. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.